I was driving to Lake Charles, Louisiana, a little over a year ago, and I stopped in Little Rock. If you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
I stopped in Little Rock, Arkansas, to see a friend of mine who's a pastor down there, Dr. Johnny Minnick's brother-in-law. I got out of my car, and a preacher I have never seen before got out of his car with Johnny's brother-in-law, who was driving this man, and he walked around the car and directly to me. We had never met before. We didn't say, "My name is Sam," nothing, "Hello." He put his finger on my chest and he began to prophesy. This is what he said: "God has heard your cry and sees your heart. He knows your desires and is putting in you even more than you have asked for. He has watched you and you have served him, and he knows your deepest thoughts. He's putting a new dimension into your life. Gift givings by the laying on of hands, callings, the operation of the Holy Spirit in healings, deliverance, prophecy, in tongues and interpretation, in intercessory prayer, in preaching, teaching, in evangelizing, in discipleship and worship." When he said these words to me, my heart broke and I began to weep, because he was telling me something that was a deep desire in my heart, something that I wanted more of than I never had, but didn't know exactly how to get there. I don't think I'm the only one there spiritually. I knew I couldn't get it in any other way than through God giving this to me, to the Holy Spirit, and for this man to prophesy to me, never seeing me before and didn't know me. He had no intention, but the Spirit of God came on him. And then God began to speak to me. He said, God has said to me, he's getting ready this year to open a treasure chest of gifts to this church. There's no auditioning, applying for, pulling strings, or contacts can get you in or qualify you. There's no book, no seminar, no conference or organization that can put you in the running for what God has for the hungry. If you're hungry this morning for more of God, say amen.
Amen.
The blessing is going to supersede any form of temporal or man-made prominence, popularity, or prosperity. The value of these gifts are going to be on a divine level. The blessing is going to be delivered by the Holy Spirit, backed by the divine anointing of God, and confirmed by signs and wonders and genuine manifestations of God's power to believers who have cried out in their hearts for more of God. If there's anybody in here that says, "I have asked God, I want to know, I want more of God in my life," say amen with me. This power, this cry of your heart, is going to come in the form of an opportunity that God is going to bring, because he's heard the cry of your heart. He's watched you. He knows who will not accept an imposter or a substitute or a man-made anointing, but with the gifts comes instructions and responsibilities. Listen to me, young people, keep this in your heart. God doesn't give you something that doesn't have a weight. All of you, listen to me. God doesn't give you something that doesn't have responsibility. There's a gift waiting for everyone who's hungry. There's an anointing waiting for everyone who seeks God to know him in a deeper way. But his gifts and callings come with a sense of responsibility. You won't accept a substitute or a man-made anointing. And these gifts that come to you and the element that the Holy Spirit brings to you, you'll see that these are something that are essential for you to operate effectively in the gift that God has put in your life. Boldness, but not in yourself, in His Holy Spirit. A sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You'll learn to recognize His voice with an immediate response to His voice. You'll live in a divine expectancy and a divine results and song of victory in your life. And I'm talking to every age group, from the youngest to the oldest today that's here, because this is something that God has planted in me and in this church, and we're not coming down the road, not years ahead. We're there. God is beginning to do things here in this house that's going to revolutionize your life for Jesus Christ. It's not enough to have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. It's not enough to have a historical knowledge of Jesus. You must have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's when He lives in your life and He is the Lord of your life. This immediate response to His voice and this divine expectancy and the divine results that will follow, they're going to be sustainable. They're not going to be for a day or a week or for a month, but it's going to be something that begins to flow in your life. Every one of you in this house that knows Jesus Christ should be asking for a greater relationship, for a greater response from God, to know Him better, to understand Him better, to operate your life in His perfect will with the giftings and callings that God has for you. You see, there is a turning point that's happening today, this Sunday morning, in the lives of people. These choices that you make, it's a result to know when God's going to use you and where He'll use you. And what capacity He'll use you. But I can tell you one thing with God. He will use you. Do you hear me? He will use you. Of the tribes of Israel, one of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, is a man by the name of Issachar. Issachar was an elder son, and as he was given all of the sons of Israel, given areas of land in the promised land, Issachar was given an area near the Jezreel Valley. You could see Mount Gilboa. It was an area, and in that area, there were Philistines, and there was opposition. My friends, listen to me. When you begin to serve Christ and you step up to serve Jesus, you must understand that you're going to have opposition. But opposition doesn't mean defeat. Opposition only comes to make your strength and your faith stronger, to see that He who's within you is greater than he who is in the world. So when opposition comes, when you start serving God and something begins to happen and you think, God, since I started serving you, my life is, I'm getting bombarded on every side. Don't be shocked. Don't believe you're doing something wrong. Don't get out the white flag and think about a retreat plan. That's the time to say, God, this is doing nothing more than affirming in my heart that you have called me with with purpose, and you have a purpose that you're going to complete, because I know this, there is no defeat in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. We don't live a survivalist life as Christians. We live a life of victory and a life of power through the precious power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Issachar was given this land. Inside the tribe territory of Issachar, there's a city, a town called Shiloh. Now it was called Shunem in that particular day. God has given me a series of messages from, I believe, our dear prophet Sandy from California that was here. She touched me with a word, and it's burnt in my heart. I'm going to be preaching at least 5 messages, but I'll tell you 4 of them that are coming today. The Shunammite syndrome realized I'm preaching today. The next time I preach will be a week after Sunday on Sunday morning, when Satan comes to steal your life. The third one, the end of 7 years has come. And the fourth one that I'll tell you about, the testimony that brings restoration. I have 4, I probably have 24, but I'm going to say 4 that God wants me to preach based on this revelation from 2 Kings chapter 4. This book tells us about a particular area. But before we go to 2 Kings chapter 4, I want to tell you about a river. There's a river that's mentioned in the Old Testament 7 times. This river is called Jabbok. It has it's a boundary river. On this side, the Israelites were. Hebrews were on this side. Israel was here. The Amorites were on the other side, which were devout enemies. But God told Israel that it was the other side of the river that was their territory. Now listen to me this morning. There's some of you that are living on a boundary line, and your territory exists past where you're living right now. Your territory is occupied by the enemy right now. But we have to come to a point to attack and to come against the enemy. And I'm not talking about flesh and blood and guns and fire. The Bible says that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and powers in high places. There is an enemy. There is a devil, a literal devil. There are demons. I'm not saying that I see them or feel them or know them. They don't want to be around me because I have the blood of Jesus covered around me. But I do know that they're dark forces, and that dark force is going to try to put a boundary on you and keep you from crossing this boundary line. And I'm going to give you an example in the Old Testament of this river called Jabbok. 7 times Jabbok is approached, and only 1 time is it crossed. It's mentioned in Numbers chapter 21, chapter 21, verse 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 37. In Deuteronomy 3:16. In Joshua 12:2. In Judges 11:13 and 11:21. The nation of Israel came to the border of Jabbok, but never crossed over. Only 1 time did the nation cross, and it was just 1 man. But 1 man made the difference, because that man was named Jacob. It was there at the bank of the Jabbok when he fell into this battle, with a spiritual battle, and wrestled the angel at night. This is not a fairy tale. This is an actual event. When the night was over and he had wrestled and wrestled, his hip was dislocated. waited. So the angel left and he stood up with a limp, but he was the only one and his family that crossed over Jabbok because he knew God had a call on his life. Listen to me. Don't live your life with a life of no substance. Live your life with an eternal destination in mind. Live your life with an eternal principle that God, regardless if you're 100 or if you're 10 years old, God is going to use me in this life that I have, what time I have left, if it's 1 year or 100 years, God is going to take me and use me because I'm going to cross the Jabbok of my life and enter into the promised land where the enemy may be, but my God is greater than any enemy that I'll confront or come against. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible tells us that this prophet by the name of Elisha, not Jasha, he was the understudy of Elijah. He was there when Elijah was caught into heaven. He was there and caught the mantle when it came down, and he received the first son's portion or the double portion. He followed this prophet till he got from God what he needed. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you to follow a man, but I am telling you this. When you go to a church, if it's this church you attend or another church, find a prophet, find a pastor, find a man or woman that will lead you to the throne of God and not play religious games with you. Find someone that can help you, lay hands on you, and cause you to receive gift and callings and power in your life. Don't monkey around with the play games of religion. Find someone that knows the voice of God and follow that man or woman. It's not worshiping any man. It's not worshiping any woman. But it's staying under the spiritual leadership of an Elijah, because everywhere there's an Elijah, there's also an Elisha waiting in the wings to happen. This Elisha was doing a great ministry. In 2 Kings, the word of God says that Elisha had come to a place in Shunem. Time and time again, it was a route that he was taking. He preached in a particular area. He had a servant. His servant's name was Gehazi or Gehazi. And this prophet's servant traveled with him. And every time they got near this one particular woman's house, she was wealthy. She had a nice home. Her husband was much older than she was, and he was very kind and benevolent. She said, I want to build a room on top of our house. Now, if you go to Israel or a lot of different countries, you'll see steel coming out of the tops of houses that's ready to build the next generation's houses on top. It's a traditional thing. And she said, I want to build a room there for the prophet. And so she told Elisha, every time you come by, there's going to be a room for you. And in that room, there's going to be food. There's going to be a candle where you can see. There's going to be a bed and a chair and a table. And you're going to have your own prophet's quarters. And every time you come by, I want you to understand that I'm going to invest in you. I believe you're a man of God. I believe you're called of God. And I believe God speaks to you. And so she did this. This went on for some time. We don't know how long, maybe a year. And one day, Elisha was there in his room. And he told Gehazi, his servant, go find out something. Find out where and what we can do for this Shunammite woman. The Bible never tells us her name. This is not a parable. It actually occurred, but we don't even know the name of the woman in history. But she was a wealthy woman that was faithful to God. Elisha said, "Go, Gehazi, and ask her what we can do for her." So Gehazi goes to the Shunammite, and he asked her. And she said, "Oh, everything's fine." So Elisha says, "Call her to my room." And she comes, listen to this, this is important. She comes to the threshold of the door. Are you listening? The threshold of the door of the prophet's room. But she won't come in. She stands here. She owned the property. Gehazi was there. Other servants were there. It wasn't a thing of improper. It wasn't a thing of didn't want to bother him. But she would not cross that threshold. She came to it because she knew what he was going to ask. What do you want? What do you want me to do as a prophet? What do you want me to say? Do you want me to speak to the king? I can give you political prowess because the king loves me. No, she said, I don't need that. I don't want that. Do you want me to speak to the captain of the army? I have favor with the army and with that captain, and you'll be protected. Home security for the rest of your life. Do you want that? She goes, no, I don't need that. And he asked her more and more, and finally, in silence, she stood before him. As if there was no need in her heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We are strange individuals. Amen. We can stand in front of a pastor or a leader that will ask you, what do you want for God? And you are reluctant to tell him. You just want to spill your guts and say, oh, God, I want a real relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to be used by you. I want to hear you. I want to speak you. I want to be able to be used by the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick and see them recovered. I want to be able to win people to Christ. I want to be able to minister for you. But what we do is we say, hey, we're doing all right. But thank you for the thought. It's our heart desire. But we can't let our heart be open and seen. You see, she left there when the prophet Elisha said, what do you want? He named off things, and when he finished in his mind offering everything he knew, she turned and left, but she left with a heart that was burning inside. Some of you come to church and you have a burning desire for God to use you, but you don't know how to apply. You don't know how to audition. You don't know what to submit. You don't know what course to take or conference to hear. You don't know what song to sing or how to get on my good side. I'm going to tell you something. You need none of those things. The only thing you need is a heart for God. And I want to explain something to you. God has never, nor will he ever, ignore someone that's hungry for more of him. Never will he ignore you. And I'm not talking about pat you on the head and give you a Sunday school class. But if he does, then you need to take that Sunday school class. And you need to do something with it. I've told you this story, but I was riding down the road in the back seat assigned by the governor of the state of Missouri to guard Dr. Billy Graham. I lived with him while he was in Missouri, and I was sitting by him, and I felt like he was my father, so spiritual. I never felt a man with such fervor for God. And I asked him, and he insisted on me calling him Billy. That was the hardest thing to get out of my mouth. I wanted to say, Dr. Graham, Your Highness. I didn't know what to say. I said, Billy, tell me, who's your spiritual hero? He said, my daughter. She's 19 years old now. She got married when she was 17. Don't think about it. And all their parents said,
amen.
You know where they're sitting. He said, listen to this story. Her name, he called her Bunny. We know her as Anne Graham Bell. One of the great authors of Christian literature today. He said, Aunt Bunny came to me and said, Daddy, I want to do something for Jesus. How many wants to do something for Jesus? Every hand in here ought to be raised. You say, well, I don't want God. You know, I can't see myself standing on a street corner with a Bible preaching. Well, God can't see you like that either. What are you always making God out to be something to make you look like an idiot? God puts you where you're gifted and comfortable. And then he expands it. Dr. Graham said, go to your pastor and say, don't say I'm Billy Graham's daughter, say I'm Ann Graham Bell. And I want to do something for Jesus. And I said, no, hold on, I asked you, who's your spiritual hero? He said, just listen. When she was 17 years old, she got married. Her husband had a good enough job. She didn't have to work. She did what I said and went to her pastor. When she got to her pastor, he said, start a Sunday school class. She came back to her dad the next week dejected. He said, what's wrong? The pastor told me to start a Sunday school class. I thought he'd give me a Sunday school class or a position in the church, to be quite honest. And he said, be obedient to what the pastor said and do what the pastor said. So he said she went home. And when she went home, she began to pray. She said, if I don't have a job, then I'm going to make Sunday school my job. This is Billy Graham telling me this story in the back seat of a car when we're traveling. She said, a job is usually 40 hours a week, so I'm going to pray 20 hours a week and I'm going to study 20 hours a week for the 1 hour Sunday school class. He said, that's why she's my hero. I said, what do you mean? He said, within 1 year, she had 1,500 in her Sunday school class, 1,000 on the waiting line to get in, and she teaches a class at Harvard every year on how to teach Sunday school. One little 17-year-old girl that took what God gave her. Because you see, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what God gives you in the eyes of man and the positioning of humanity, but in the eyes of God, little is much when God is in it. When your hunger supersedes anything in your life and you want more of Jesus in your life, he is not going to disappoint you. He's going to fulfill that hunger. Then it's your responsibility to make the greatness of God what it is in your life. This woman couldn't cross over her Jabbok. She stood at the door. Gehazi comes to Elisha and says, I know what the problem is. Elisha says, what? I know what she really wants, but she's afraid to say because she doesn't think. Well, she's given up on her dream. Her husband's an old man. She doesn't have a son. They won't have anyone to leave their inheritance to. She won't have anyone to take care of her in old age. She'll never hold a baby and be the mother. And that's what she wants more than anything in the world. Elisha said, bring her back. The Shunammite woman came back to the door. And he said, I know you're afraid to cross this threshold, but that's your Jabbok. And you need to be able to step over even into what looks like enemy territory. Because by this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms. That woman went, oh, prophet. Don't play games with me. Don't promise me something that's physically impossible. Let me explain something to you, sanctuary of hope. We're moving into and we're in a realm with God that is absolutely impossible by man, but possible with God. It just takes hunger. It just takes someone that says, I'm willing to step into and cross the Jabbok of my life. The Word of God says that this woman, this Shunammite woman, became pregnant. God actually did what he said. She bore a son. And when the prophet by time came back, time and time again, God's prophet promise was working. She was a wealthy woman. She had been married for a long time. She was tithing into the prophet's ministry. She was serving God. I'm not asking you to give me a dime. I don't take anything from this church but a salary. I've never taken anything. The money that goes in this church is going to pay us out of debt and cause us to build churches all over the world for Jesus Christ. She served God. She was part of the nation of Israel. She was a daughter of Issachar. She had a promise on her from Jacob, the father, the inheritance of all the sons of Israel. But she had no child. But when she heard the word from the prophet, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. When she heard the word from the prophet, she saw that her faithfulness paid off. You see, she was part of the nation. She served God. She tithed into a ministry. She saw a need and she met it. She built a room. She made a permanent commitment to the prophet. She maintained that commitment and cooked for him. She believed the prophet was a prophet called by God. She believed the words of God. She was a believer in Jehovah, and she'd come to her Jabbok. But she hadn't crossed over. The prophet again asked her, "What can I do for you?" "Speak to the king, no." "Speak to the captain, no." "Prestige, no." "Power, no." "Then what?" No answer, absolute silence. She was standing in the door of the prophet at the crosshold and the threshold. She had a dream. She had a fulfillment that she wanted done in her life. She was standing with a heart's desire. She was wanting to come in but didn't know how. She was dwelling, standing at the door, coming to the bank of Jabbok. But Gehazi, the servant of God, said, she does want something, but she can't believe for it. She wants what she knows is possible but is elusive to her. She dreamed, but never had the reality of her dreams. You see, you're not, listen to this statement. I want you to listen to this. If you want to tattoo this one on your arm, don't do it. Just listen. Write it in indelible ink. Listen to this now. You're not limited. You are not limited by the size of your ministry. You're limited by the size of your vision. Do you hear me? You're not limited by the size of your ministry. You're limited by your vision. If you have a big vision, God will fill it. If you have a small vision and believe God's a small God, He'll fill it. But for someone to trust in the God that's able to speak and the billions of stars in the cosmos instantly appear and give all the scientists all of the anything they need to say, well, these all came together in a big gas form and solidified and exploded, and isn't it marvelous how it worked? It didn't happen that way. Let me explain something to you. I am not a product of a drop of rain that became an amoeba, and that amoeba became a monkey, and I decided I wanted a Cadillac. I'm not in that rain. I'm not an evolutionary fall or floss. I'm a created child of the Son of God with purpose and authority in my life. And so are you. The Bible says that before time existed, that He knew you in your mother's womb. He's called you with purpose. He's called you with the ability, and He's waiting for you to say to Him, what do you want to say? I want the birthing of life in my life. God was faithful to that woman. You're not limited by the size of your ministry. You're limited by the size of your vision. Elisha said to the Shunammite woman, things are about to change. Now listen to me. Did you hear me? Things are about to change. Step over the threshold, and by this time next year, you'll be stepping into the promise. She had trouble believing it. There's a book called The End of the Road. A true story in the book's a man by the name of Don. He was a garage sale freak. Don would go to garage sales. I dare not ask how many garage sale freaks we have in here. I know two that I live with. He went to a garage sale on a Saturday morning, and this old dirty house, they were tearing, getting ready to tear down, and the deal was sell everything. When Don started to walk, true story, when Don started to walk out, he saw a canvas, and he flipped up the canvas, and there was an old, dilapidated Harley Davidson in under there. An old man that was running the garage sale, he said, is that for sale? And he said, what? He said, that old Harley Davidson looks awful. Looks like a piece of junk. The old man said, it is a piece of junk. The motor's locked up. He said, no good. He said, it might be worth $35 scrap. If you want it, you can have it for $35. Don said, I'll take it. Gave him $35. Said, I'll be by in a couple days to get it. 3 or 4 days later, Don came. He picked the old Harley Davidson up, and he thought, this is going to be just, I don't know if I ever get it running. It's going to be a fun little project. So he called Harley Davidson. And he said, I want to know this part number. And they said, well, give us the serial number off your motorcycle. And when he did, the guy was gone forever. When he came back, he went, sir, I'm not going to be able to help you with that. No, Don thought, oh, no, I bought a stolen motorcycle. He's calling the police. There's probably drugs hidden in the manifold. And I know I'm going to get arrested. And the guy said, just hold on. After a long silence, another man came on there and he said, sir, what is your name and phone number? He said, before I even thought, Don said, I gave him all my information. And then I thought, oh, dear God, they're coming after me. They're going to arrest me. All I did was give them $35. He said, that was Friday, Saturday. Monday, he got a phone call. The man on the other end of the line said, Mr. Don, he said, do you have that motorcycle? He goes, yes. He said, would you do me a favor? Would you go out and take the seat off that motorcycle and flip it upside down and see if there's anything inscribed on the bottom of that seat? Don said, I'll be glad to. Am I in trouble? He goes, oh, no, no, no. He goes out and he gets the seat off, wrenches, takes it off, comes back. He said, yes, there's something written on it. He said, what's it say on it? He said, it's written on the inside, let me see, the king. He said, oh, the king? He said, Don, whatever your last name is, I'm an executive vice president, Harley Davidson, and I'm authorized right now to offer you $300,000 for that motorcycle. He said, hold it, it's a piece of junk. He goes, oh, no, it's not a piece of junk. The next day, Jay Leno called him and said, Don, I'll give you $500,000 for that motorcycle. Because as you know, and some of you can figure out, when he looked on the bottom of the seat, they found out that the king was one man by the name of Elvis Presley, and that motorcycle was made for Elvis Presley, and they wanted to get it, and a bidding war started, and I don't know where they ended up, but I know Don got his $35 worth. He said, it's junk. Listen to me now closely. It has no value. That's what you said about yourself. That's what you said about yourself. I have no value. And the truth is, the motorcycle was a $35 pile of junk, except for one thing, who it belonged to. And I'm going to tell you something. You are a pile of junk, except for one thing. Who you belong to changes. Who you belong to changes it all. You're not a pile of junk. You have value far greater than you'll ever imagine in your life. You have the ability God's given you greater than you can even suppose to be in your life. But it takes someone that says, God, it's a matter of breaking the faith barrier. It's a matter of stepping over the threshold. It's a matter of crossing my Jabbok. The Shunammite is you. The Shunammite is the church today. The invitation from the prophet is here now. And he's saying by this time next year, you'll bear fruit. You will minister, and you'll bring life where there was death. Where there was broken dreams and despair and hopelessness will spring life out of you if you're willing to step over the threshold. Stand to your feet with me. I'm going to do something that is so personal and so individual. And here, I do not want one person talking to anybody else. I want you to honor the house of God for 5 minutes. And in this 5-minute period, I'm going to ask you a question that you're not prepared to answer. The Shunammite, listen to me,